It's a gift. Like, it's a gift of being a dad. And I know, I just saw my kids just a few weeks ago with the wedding and everything, but there's like this longing in my heart. Like, there really is, that I know my kids are coming, and I'm kind of like, man, I can't wait. Like, I really can't. And this morning, when I was thinking about Father's Day, and I feel that distance. But I also just got this sort of heart sense of our Father. I really believe in God as a good Father who longs for us and yearns for us, that is not content with the distance between us, that He's made a way in His Son, that His grace is sufficient, His love is great enough, that He actively pursues us and yearns for us and desires to be in that oneness with us. And that's what I really like about even the fact that there is a day coming where Jesus said, you know, I want you to know that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. And He goes, and I wouldn't have told you this if it wasn't true. Man, and that just gives you this glimpse of that yearning heart of God, that He desires us to be with Him out of this mess, out of this brokenness, but He's made that way. And so I just probably just got a glimpse of it as a dad, and I love that. Last week, the title was Gifted for the Common Good. And we've been walking through one of Paul's letters, this letter to this church in Corinth. And it was a church that was struggling along to find their feet in the midst of culture and in this introduction of, you know, Jesus and this wrestle between, you know, traditional Jewish thought, Hebrew belief, you know, the developing Roman Grecian world. And here Paul writes this church and begins to lead them and give them instruction and correct them. But you come to this section that we've been reading. If you follow along in the journal that we do as Good Life, you'd know we've been in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And it's this passage that begins to talk about these gifts of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God equips His church, equips His people with gifts, with knowledge, with wisdom, with healing, with prophecy, with all sorts of things. But as Paul writes about it, he does something that he brings it into the context of the church. He says, listen, these gifts are not just for you to be more spiritual or you to, you know, act one up over one another. These gifts are given for the common good. And right in chapter 12, the second part of that chapter, Paul says this, the human body, and he deliberately makes this, you know, connected illustration. He says the human body has many parts, but the many parts just make up the one whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ, with the church. We're different. Some of us from Jewish background, some from Gentile, some are slaves, some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. We all share that same Spirit. Verse 14, yep, the body has many different parts, not just one. Then I jump to verse 25. This makes for harmony amongst the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts should suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Verse 27. All of you together are the body of Christ, the church, and each one is a part of it. And I really like, because Paul goes into this rhetorical question here. He answers it. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Do we all teach? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown language, a tongue? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown language? Of course not. And what Paul does is he just makes this statement. We're different. Of course we don't all have it. And of course, if we don't all have the same gift, how can we measure ourselves against ourselves? Paul actually writes about that. He goes, you're foolish. When we start measuring ourselves against ourselves, it just causes division. We need to walk in this oneness of His Spirit. Verse 31, but we should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. I go to another of Paul's writings to the church in Ephesus. Find this in chapter 4. You see, the body or the church is knit together and it grows as it is fed and nourished by Christ. So Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, Paul writes this, speaking the truth in love. May we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. For it is from He the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body and the edifying or the building up of itself in love. It's built up in what? In love. It's built up in love. Colossians, Paul writes again to a church in another area. He says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, for it is love that binds us all together in perfect harmony. And this is what the problem was in Corinth. There was this, you know, there these divisions and arguments and schisms and people forming little groups and separating because, you know, they were more important, more spiritually endowed. But Paul writes across all his letters and he goes, listen, it is that love would unite us, would pull us together. I looked up that word to bind. It is love that binds us. And the word used is this, to unite, to combine, or to bring together. The bond, the thing that does the uniting, you look up this word bond, and I love this bit of the definition, the middle thing by which two or more things are joined together. The middle thing by which two or more things are joined together. It is thus the link or the joint, and it's the means of binding. And I was thinking about it, I'm thinking about that in the context of the body. And when you think of what a joint does, go to your knee joint or your elbow joint or your wrist or your knuckles or your toes or your hips, whatever it is. We have these joints that are the points of connectedness, but not only connectedness. The joints of a body are actually what give it flexibility and movement. If we did not have the joints and the associated ligaments and the things that hold those joints together, we would be nothing but this skin bag of bones. And there would be no movement and no fluidity. And these joints that hold it all together are the very things that allow us to engage and to move and even to reach out to one another or to serve one another or to give ourselves. We only move because of this. And what Paul writes here is that those joints, the thing that binds us or holds us together, should be love. So if you picture the body of Christ or the church, that's what should give us the movement. If not, a bone is pretty much rigid. It has some flex. It's an amazing design, but it has a very little bit of give, but too much, and it just breaks. Too much, it shatters. But this allows us to flex and to move and to dance. And, you know, the beauty comes out in that movement. And this is what Paul is talking about. I love that when you start to look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you come to the very end of it, and Paul has talked about being gifted. And he's talked about what the body looks like and how to live in that unity. But then Paul says this, now, hey, look, we've had this discussion. Now let me show you the way of life that is best of all. And then Paul goes into this little dissertation or introduction into what love looks like. He says this, and right on the heels of talking about gifts, he goes, you know what? If I could speak all the languages of earth and of heaven and the angels and didn't love others, I'd be nothing but a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Eugene Peterson says, you're nothing more than a rusty gate swinging on its hinges. Verse 2, if I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans, possessed all knowledge, and had such faith that I could move mountains but did not love others, I'd be nothing. Nothing. If I gave everything I have sacrificially to the poor or to anyone in need and even went to the point of sacrificing my body, sure, I could boast about it. But if I did not love others, I would have gained nothing. And suddenly, in the midst of this talking about what it is to be gifted and what it is to be part of the body, Paul goes, I'm going to show you a better way. And he begins to talk about love. I'll come back to that, but at the end of that talking about love, chapter 14, verse 1. Paul sort of bookends it and he says, now let love be your highest goal. Now you should also desire the spiritual gifts, desire the special abilities that God gives us, especially the ability to prophesy. But then two verses later, he talks about what that means. Sometimes we look at prophecy and we're like, well, what is that? Well, Paul says it in chapter 14, verse 3. He says, the one who prophesies speaks words that strengthen others, encourage others, and comfort others. It is still about giving life to others. God's purpose is that we grow in strength and in stature, even as his body, as we speak life to one another. As we encourage, strengthen, comfort. You know, I always, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up on the south side of Sydney in New South Wales. When I grew up in Oatley, it was quite a small little community. And I always went to this little church, sort of grew up attending, but the best thing about a Sunday was the plates of Bickies at the end of the service. And as a little one, I used to love the cream-filled ones. These little morsels. But this is how I approached them every time. Does that look familiar to anyone? Anyone approach it like this? And then what do? It's kind of like these little crunchy outside bits. You can either give or take, but you get to that cream in the middle. And I sort of look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 like this. You know, some people love the crunchy bits, but it's held together by cream. And most people actually really like to just delve into that. You get to that, and then we maybe eat the crunchy bits. Some people just down the whole thing. But me, man, I just feel like what Paul's writing here is he says, love, the glue-like goodness that holds the body together and holds these gifting things together, it's love. And if we don't get that, it's worthless. We can parade ourselves and we can argue about our own self-importance, and we actually completely bypass what it is to love, because what Paul says is that glue-like love, it looks like this. It's patient and it's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't want what is not rightfully its own. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't just demand its own way. It's not always about me first. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Doesn't rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always trusts, it's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance, and it just never quits. It never fails. And this is what Paul is writing about when he says, man, let this sort of love bind you together. Let it be the very thing that gives you movement and flexibility. What we talked about last week, and if you weren't here, please go and listen to the podcast. It sort of introduces this. But all these things that are called gifts, the charisma, comes out of grace. The word for grace was charis. It is the natural overflow of God's grace at work in us, is these gifts, but the gifts are worthless if they are not moved and held together by love itself. This is what Paul is writing. Anyone that I do marriage prep with, and there's a number of you here that have walked that journey, and I've walked some of it with you, I actually encourage a couple to take personal ownership of this passage. And this week in the journal, we did the same thing. But sometimes it's good to go through it with someone who trusts, who you trust, and they actually have your best at heart. Because you got to read it like this. If I say that I love, and if I say that I am a follower of Jesus, that's what this love should look like. So I should be able to read this with a relative sense of confidence that I say, Tim is patient and he's kind. And I'm not jealous or yearning for things that are not rightfully mine, and I'm not boastful and I'm not proud. And I'm not rude. And I don't demand my own way. And I'm not irritable. And I keep no record when I'm wronged. And I do not rejoice about injustice, but I rejoice whenever the truth wins out. And I never give up. And I never lose faith. And I am always hopeful and I always trust. I always persevere. And I never fail. I never quit. And it's hard to actually read that out loud, knowing that my wife is sitting in this congregation, that she's sitting in this gathering, and she knows me. And the reality is that that does not perfectly match up with me. And I think when we're really honest and when we take inventory of it like this, and if you sat with someone and you looked at them and you said, look, I want you to listen to this, and I really want you, I'm going to give you permission to actually put your finger on stuff in my life. The beauty is that God's purpose is that we be conformed to His likeness. John writes in 1 John that God is love. In fact, I can read that with Jesus in there or God the Father. One and the same, God is patient and he is kind. He's not puffed up, he's not rude, he's not arrogant. He doesn't keep records of wrongs. He never will rejoice in injustice. He will always rejoice when truth wins out. You go through that and you realize that God's desire for us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, the end product is that we will walk in that towards one another. But here's the other good news, is that God will relentlessly contend with the heart of man. And he will continue this shaping process. And so there's hope. It doesn't matter where we are in the journey. I think if Donna was to read this, she would read it a little differently. She'd probably say, Tim is a little more patient than he used to be. He endeavors to be kind. He doesn't just yearn after stuff that is not rightfully his. He can still be a victim of pride. He can still be rude. I still have to look at him and ask him why he did that or said that or behaved like that, particularly in traffic. He doesn't demand his own way. But he can sometimes try to manipulate it. He's not irritable as much after he's had his first cup of coffee. He does try not to keep a record of when he's wronged. But our memories can be tough to deal with. He doesn't rejoice or celebrate injustice, but he does rejoice when truth wins out. He does push on. There are times faith goes dim. He is hopeful. He tries to hang tough in circumstances, but he does fail. And I honestly tell you, I hope that another 20 years from now, should I be graced with life that full, I hope that she'd read it even differently. Because we are gradually conformed to the likeness of Christ through the work of God's own transforming love for us. By his grace, his charis that produces those gifts in us, his charisma, that then does this beautiful transforming work as we give ourselves to one another. Realizing that we are gifted for the common good, that we are to give ourselves as a gift to one another. Like I seriously liked after last week, where I just talked about when we give ourselves and we serve. You know, even in this space, after service, it was like, you know, some weeks there's, you know, eight people sort of packing this whole place up. Last week, it was like this tribe of ants went, oh, I get a glimpse of what that might look like. And it was like, you know, and we were standing here turning out lights, looking at the time going, my goodness, that went quick. And when we realize that we are a part of a community of faith, to give ourselves to one another wherever we have opportunity in a way that is loving, that is patient, that is kind, that is generous, that is not boastful, that's not proud, we're not puffed up. Man, it becomes beautiful. And honestly, sometimes people need to push through those crunchy bits to get to that cream, but may they find that right at the center of who we are, there is this gift of love in Christ that brings life to others. So very quickly,
In 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul wraps up this entire letter, he says this, "Now, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love." Another version says this, "Let love be the motivation for all that you do." How? I'm going to give you three things to walk away with. Walk away with these, please. First one, be considerate of one another. Paul writes this, or potentially Paul, the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." I love that. Be considerate of one another in order to stir up love and good works. Secondly, reportedly the wisest man who wrote and spoke, Solomon, says this in Proverbs 10:12, "Let love cover a multitude of sin. Guard one another." What does this love look like? Firstly, be considerate of one another. Stir up love and good works as we're considerate one to another. Secondly, guard one another. We're not to parade one another's shortcomings. The church is not about just parading one another's failings and elevating ourselves on the back of those who have fallen. Our role as the body of Christ is to put our arms around and to lift up, to bear one another's burdens. Oh man, that we would talk less and comfort more. That we would be a safe place for people to stumble and fall. I love the writing that says, "Though a righteous man falls seven times daily, he gets back up." And if anything, we need a body of Christ, a church that we go, "Get back up." But very often I find that I live in a world of spirituality that we forget this, that another's failing is my ladder for a leg up. I don't want to be found in that. I don't want to be found tearing another down. I want to speak life. Love covers a multitude of sin. And the third one, let love expand toward one another. This theme of love, being patient and kind, not puffed up, not proud, not keeping records of wrongs, nor failures, nor shortcomings. Persevering, trusting, hoping. That's what Paul's writing here in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. The same writer as Corinthians says this, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." May the Lord cause that love to increase and let it abound. Let it overflow to one another. So how do we do this whole thing? Let me give you those three again. Number one, be considerate of one another. Hebrews 10:24. Guard one another. Proverbs 10:12. And let that love expand towards one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. My hope is as we close, is that we will know what it is to be the church, to be that expression of Christ today. Bound together, built up in love one towards another. And my prayer is that we really would be that visual demonstration and illustration of Christ to the world, as we walk in genuine love and grace. I'm going to ask that we stand together, because this is a moment that it's worth looking at our own lives, taking inventory in this space. And last week we closed with the words of a song that was just penned that talked about this decisive thing before God, a covenant. And it just says, you know, God, I want to love as you've loved. I want to live as you lived. I want to give as you've given to me. And as you consider this, I'm just wondering if we can close with the chorus of it and make it our own prayer tonight. Own it. Maybe take some space in this week to go through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Read it to yourself. See if it triggers anything in you as you start looking at it. Read it out loud. It's sometimes even more challenging to hear yourself say it. I am patient and I am kind. And I'm not yearning after things that aren't rightfully mine. I'm not boastful. I'm not puffed up. I'm not proud. You may just hear this check inside you going, really? Really? Because there's places that God really wants to continue that conforming work. You're not condemned in that. You're invited onwards. He's not just pointing out the badness, going, aha, I got you. See, you're not like that. No, he graciously draws close and goes, come on, let's not fool around. You know you fall short there. Let's step it up. Get honest with someone. Ask someone to walk with you in it. Ask someone who knows you to call you out if your conversation starts getting rude. Give someone permission to just give you a nudge. Hey, you know, we're working on that one. We don't condemn. We invite in grace. And I promise you, we will become the body of Christ that we're intended to be. Flexible, fluid, mobile, able to act, able to help, able to do, able to give ourselves to one another as God purposed it to be. So, Father, I simply ask as we close in this song, would you be the one that begins to call us onward, call us forward, bring life and light and change and hope, but reveal yourself in us and reveal yourself through us, that your name would be glorified. Thanks. Amen.